Good morning. We'll get, that might be a little loud, but anyway, we're going to start our class. Just so you don't get attitude, there's a special speaker exception to the no drinks in the assembly rule, so my voice won't go completely dry. Let's start with a prayer. Dear God, we are so grateful that we can come and worship you today. Grateful that we have a facility like this to worship in. We appreciate being able to be here, God, and we just thank you that we have the freedom to come and worship you without any fear at all, Father. And I pray you'd be with me and that this class would really be an encouragement. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we've been doing a series on the scriptures behind the songs we sing. And today our topic is hope in adversity or encouragement in hard times, whichever you like. Now, I've already confused people. I'm on the other side today. Okay, I'm left-handed. I'm not right-handed. And Barb and I help out with the campus ministry, so I love being closer to them. Right? Amen? So that's why we're over here today. Just thought I would balance things out a little bit. Okay. Music does a lot of things for us emotionally, right? Does a lot of things for us emotionally. We're not going to sing it in church today, but I did quote the song that's my ringtone of my favorite rock band, which is, "They pick me up when I'm feeling blue." Now, how about you? Okay, that's from the third verse, so y'all might not know that verse, but Sweet Home Alabama. They pick me up when I'm feeling blue. Now, how about you? That's what songs can do for us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. When we feel blue, when we feel down, when we feel discouraged, even seriously, we feel depressed, when things are bad, what music can do for us. Now, God's Word can do that for us, too. Even more powerfully, God's Word can encourage us in hard times, can give us hope in adversity. And so when you combine the two, when you have songs that are either directly from God's Word, and we're going to look at one of those, or songs that are based on God's Word, and a hymn that generally has a lot of spiritual and biblical concepts in it, and we're going to look at one of those two things together can be very encouraging to us when times are tough. So that's what we're going to look at today. Okay. How many of us have experienced adversity at some point in our lives? Okay, the baby over there didn't raise her hand. Oh, no, she is. Okay. So, we've all experienced hard times. And what are some of the hard times that we've experienced? You can just yell it out. Okay, death is probably the hardest, right? We face death of a loved one. Someone say illness. Okay, illness. We can be sick. We can have, my wife was sick this week. My son was sick this week. Or we can face more chronic or serious illnesses. We have a number of people in our congregation who have long-term illnesses that really make things hard on them. Or we can face terminal illnesses, you know, where, like Barb's stepmother is facing what might be a terminal illness right now. You know, those kind of things, very difficult. What are some other things? What? Job loss. That's right, unemployment. We've had several people experience that through the past couple of years, maybe still facing it now. What did you say?
Debt.
Oh, yeah, debt. That can be discouraging, where the bills pile up, maybe accompanied by unemployment, where you get behind, or maybe you just make some bad choices and things pile up. So there's lots of different adversity in our lives. We can have legal troubles. Those are my favorite. We can face injustice where things are done wrong to us by other people, maybe at the job or just in other circumstances, maybe even family members. Bad things can happen, be the victim of injustice. It can happen even in the church where people treat us wrong at different times. We can face different kind of hard times related to the decisions our children make. You know, that can be very painful as our children grow and make bad choices, that can cause a lot of grief and heartache. So a lot of different things, okay? Adversity comes in many different forms. And then how does it make us feel? How does it make us feel? Sad?
Discouraged?
Discouraged.
Tired?
Makes us feel blue, isolated, lonely, down, depressed. Lots of feelings we don't like to feel, right? It can be hard to concentrate, hard to focus. Be hard to get out of bed in the morning and do the things we need to do. That's what hard times or adversity can do to us. Okay, turn to the book of Lamentations. Whoa, it didn't do it. It didn't do my transition. It was going to fall.
Oof. So cool.
Oh, well, somewhere between me and Larry and the screen, it didn't happen. Lamentations. People in the Bible also felt discouragement, also went through hard times. Lamentations is probably, I probably don't even have to say probably, the saddest book in the whole Bible. I had a high school teacher who didn't think it was orthodox, didn't think it belonged in the Bible. It was so sad. Okay. Written probably by the prophet Jeremiah. This was on Jeopardy this week. Lamentations was in the Jeopardy answer. And it's lamenting the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. Let's read starting in verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priest groans. Her virgins have been afflicted. She herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. So Jeremiah here is lamenting the fall of Jerusalem. Now, we didn't mention before in hard times, sometimes they're the consequences of our own sin. You know, sometimes maybe in the past and we're still dealing with them, or maybe recently we've sinned. And that's what's happened here. They sinned against God, and the consequence was they had to go into captivity, and the city was destroyed. And that was very sad. Jeremiah prophesied this would happen. And if you go back and read the story, he prophesied years in advance. God sent warnings. And there were people before Jeremiah that prophesied. You know, you could go all the way back to Moses even predicted and prophesied this would happen and warned the people. So they had plenty of warnings. They had plenty of encouragement to turn away from this path they were on. And at times they did turn away. At times they were on a good path, but they kept going back to the bad path. And then finally, I don't know if you saw the Bible series that was on TV recently. They filmed this where the Babylonians have come and have besieged the city. And the king, Zedekiah, calls in Jeremiah one last time and says, what do we do? And Jeremiah tells him, it's too late. It's too late. You have to surrender to the Babylonians. Imagine that happening. Imagine if we had sinned, and the consequence of that was God sent a foreign nation to invade and conquer our city and take us into exile. You know, that would be tough. It's hard to imagine where Atlanta is just destroyed and empty, and we're taken into exile. You know, I don't know where, Iraq, Iran, China. It's hard to imagine. But imagine that's what happened to them. That's what happened to them because of their sin. The sorrow in that situation to me would be overwhelming. I can't imagine. Verse 14. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate. The enemy has prevailed. If you they filmed this scene in the movie. If you saw the Bible series, after Jeremiah tells Zedekiah it's too late and the Babylonians start coming into the city, Jeremiah is running through the city to escape, and he escapes. But he sees a young girl dead on the streets. And that's what it's talking about here. Virgin daughter is killed. The virgin daughters of some of the daughters of Jerusalem were killed during that siege and were lying on the ground. And that's referred to again elsewhere in the book of Lamentation. Just imagine how horrible that is. I got an email this week at work. It wasn't someone I know well, but it's someone I've been working with by email in another city on a deal for months and months and months. And his 16-year-old daughter was killed in a car accident. You know, I have a 16-year-old daughter. You know, that was just awful. And that's what was going on here to a whole nation. That, you know, their children were being killed. The men were being killed. They were being carried into captivity. It was just terrible. And just imagine how Jeremiah felt about all this. We're going to read chapter 3. I'm going to read several verses here. And just think about this and think about hard times in your life and when you've felt these kind of feelings for different things that have happened to you. Chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy, though I call and cry for help. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my path crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me like a target for his arrows. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all people, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel, made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. You know, Jeremiah is seriously depressed. Okay, and some of these are just images. I mean, he himself was not literally in chains. He did not go into captivity. He escaped and went to Egypt. But he's expressing how he felt. And he's feeling like God's against him. Right now, he was the prophet. He knew this was supposed to happen. He knew this was the consequences of their sin, and he had proclaimed it to the people. But it still felt terrible to him. Right. It still felt terrible. It was hard for him to deal with. He was wrestling here with God, in effect. You know, it was tough. You know, and these are the ways we feel. The ways we feel when times are tough, when we are discouraged. You know, especially when we face death. That's the hardest of all, when we face the death of a loved one. You know, grief is very, very difficult. We went to the class on grief at the SEC, Barb and I, and, you know, we all grieve in different ways. We all grieve in different ways, and patient with each other. Because we can't, you know, we can't just tell people to buck up and move on. Sometimes grief takes time. Grief takes time. I don't think Jeremiah got over these feelings in a day. You know, he had just experienced something horrible we just read about. And these are the feelings that he had. And we've got to let people feel these things. We've got to let people grieve and just be encouraged. Just be there with them or pray with them. Sometimes that's, you know, you can't really, there's nothing really to say. It's just to show your love, to show that you're supporting people when they're in tough times. You know, for me, even though these words are very, very sad, there is encouragement here because it means Jeremiah felt the same way I feel at times. You know, and the words are written down here so we can read them. And that tells me it's okay to feel this way when you're facing circumstances like this. It's not wrong to feel this way. It's okay. That's how we feel when we face very difficult times. And so that's encouraging, in a sense, to me, that it's okay to feel that way. It's okay for me to express these kinds of feelings, because that's what Jeremiah did, and they're recorded for us here. And it's okay when people say these kind of things to us, right? We don't have to freak out. If someone says, you know, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow, my soul is bound down, that Jesus said things like this, right? So it's okay. We can help each other. You know, like David said, sometimes we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, if you'll indulge me for a minute, I thought I would just share a few things in my own life that aren't nearly as bad as what Jeremiah faced, but in my past have caused me to feel this way at times. Probably the hardest times in my life when I was a teenager and young adult. My parents divorced when I was 13. They remarried when I was 14. They divorced again when I was 15. That was no fun. Each of those events was a move. So I had to start over with a new school and new friends. And my brother had faced the same thing. They were not happy times for any of us, Dad, Mom, me, or Greg. My mom told me recently she still regrets the divorce because she feels like it was the start and foundation of all my brother's troubles. You know, Mom had to go to work full time. She had to finish raising us as a single mom. That wasn't always easy. During my high school and college years, there were a couple times when my family members were in the hospital for serious medical problems. I've been to the ICU many times in those days. Twice as a young man, I had to dial 911. For a life-threatening emergency for a family member. And I say those things just to say, I've been through these kind of things too. And I hope I can relate when you go through these kind of things. I mean, mine may not be exactly the same as yours. You know, Barb and I have also each lost a parent, and we've been through that, and that was hard. You know, I've been through these things. We've been through these things, and I hope that means I can help when you go through these things too, and that I can sympathize, and that we can sympathize with each other when these kind of things happen. So, what do we do? What did Jeremiah do in these kind of times? What we need is hope. What we need is hope. Something to hang on to. It might not make us feel better at the moment. As I said, grief can take time, but it's just something to hang on to, something to say it will get better at some point in the future. There is a light at the end of this tunnel, although the tunnel might go on for a while, something to hang on to. And he says that in verse 21. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." You know, this "but" is a pivot for the whole chapter. It's a pivot for the whole book. He's been expressing all these sad things that happened. And then he says, but in the middle of all that, even though I'm feeling just horrible and struggling with how could this happen and God being opposed to me and my teeth grinding on gravel and forgetting what happiness is and my soul bowed down within me, despite all this depression he's feeling, he says, but I call this to mind. And I have hope. And you're saying, when is Steve going to get to a song? Verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now, we sing this song a lot, and I've talked about this song before, but I don't think we always remember where in Scripture it comes from. Okay, it's right here in the middle of the saddest book of the Bible, after what might be the saddest, you know, one of the saddest chapters in the Bible, outside the crucifixion or something. And here, this is the hope that Jeremiah is hanging on to. These words weren't written just to some sweet poetry, you know, it's kind of nice, you know, you put it in a Hallmark card for Mother's Day. That's not what these words communicate. These words were written as something he's hanging on to when he's feeling absolutely terrible. This is the hope he's hanging on to. It's a song of holding on to God. It's a song written with tears, written in a really rough time, a song of comfort. He says, God's love is steadfast. It never ceases. It might feel like it. He had just expressed earlier in the chapter, it didn't feel like God's love was there. But he's hanging on to the fact, his faith, that yes, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. It may seem like they did. I mean, if you read the first three chapters of Lamentations, it seems like there's no mercy left, you know. The city was destroyed. They're all sent off into captivity. But Jeremiah is hanging on that there's still mercy. There's still mercy. There's still hope. There's a prophecy this Babylonian captivity would end in 70 years. There's still mercy. It's new every morning. You can turn to God every morning. You know, the morning might not seem cheerful. Grief can go on for days and weeks and months. You know, it might be a while before you have a cheerful morning, but his mercy is there every morning to claim. Amen. His mercy is there every morning. His faithfulness is great. You know, his faithfulness is great, even if it might seem far away at the time. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my fulfillment, my nourishment, where I get sustenance from. You know, that's where God, where we, even though it doesn't feel like it, even though we might feel empty, thirsty, hungry, that's where we will find our portion, our fulfillment. Therefore, I will hope in him. Jeremiah makes that decision. Because of these great promises of God, despite what he's feeling, despite how horrible he had just experienced, he's going to keep hoping in the Lord to believe that God will see him through. Amen? Amen. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Sometimes we just have to wait. You know, we just have to wait for the storm to pass. To wait for our feelings to pass. You know, sometimes we just have to wait, and it might take a while. If we have a terminal illness, we might be waiting a long time. You know, we just have to learn to endure. You know, sometimes we just have to wait. But the Lord, it says here, the Lord is good to those who wait. You know, I had to bear the yoke when I was young. The things I was describing happened when I was a very young person. But it says here that was good. And I hung on to this verse when I was a young man. And it is good. And when I was looking back later and trying to process what had all happened to me. You know, it says here it's good. I've shared that with other young people who go through really hard times, you know. It's good. It's okay to have hard times when you're young. God will see you through. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now we're going to pivot here. I got to speed it up, don't I? I became a disciple at the end of my first year in law school. That was 1981. Okay. Now, they didn't take a picture of me in the baptistry, but you can see my hair is still wet. Okay, it's still plastered to my head there. So this is the evidence that I really was fully immersed, okay? I have this picture, and I meant to bring it today, and then I forgot. I have a little box at home where I keep this photo, and I keep two other heirlooms. I have a cassette tape. The sermon tape was still going when I got up and talked to the congregation about why I wanted to be baptized, and so someone cut that for me, and I still have it. and that's 30 years ago. And then I have a piece of paper, which is essentially my sin study, and I won't share that with y'all. But but I wrote some things on there so I would remember, and one of the things I wrote is I wrote down the songs we sang that night at church. And one of them was, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." And that song also speaks of facing adversity, but it's different. It's a more stirring song. It's a song when you're ready to, you know, get up and move again. You know, it's a song that says, you know, I can face this. I can be victorious. You know, and becoming a disciple was awesome. And I had God, and then I had other disciples to help me. But that next year was actually the hardest of all. That next year after I became a disciple was the hardest of all. Law school became very, very difficult. Not only was I taking classes, I had to write a paper for law review. I actually had to write two. A research paper, the equivalent of a master's thesis. It was very, very tough. I was in the law library until they started turning out the lights. I mean, I would wait. I'd work until they were literally turning out the lights at closing time, and then I would leave. I wanted to quit, but people said, you gotta stick in there because this is going to help you get a good job. I was also interviewing in your second year of law school is when you interview for summer clerkships, very important, and I was very intimidated. In the middle of all that, my mom went into the hospital. I'm not sure how I got through some of those interviews. You know, I was like, I was, you know, just out of it. And I think only by the grace of God did I get one offer out of all that, and that's the only offer I needed. But the medical problems also caused big medical bills. I remember talking to a doctor and just saying, I don't know when we're ever going to be able to pay these bills back. And he was something like, well, I know you will. Right, you have hope. I don't have hope. And then during my third year in law school, my mom lost her job altogether. And, you know, I had to finish school before I could earn any money. We ended up getting financial assistance. I was going to one church. She was another. So we would alternate asking which church to help us pay the groceries that week, and we barely made it through. Once I started work, it was okay. Although I noticed that, you know, supporting my mom, I had a lot less money than all, and tithing. I had a lot less money than the people around me at the job. But anyway, during that time, songs like "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand," which we had sung at my baptism, helped me be encouraged as a young disciple. Turn to 1 Peter. I gotta move. 1 Peter, this song is not directly based on Scripture, but it echoes a lot of Scripture. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you read down, it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So he's saying, set your hope fully on Christ, on his blood. That's what Peter urges us to do, and that's what the song urges us to do. You know, when there's adversity, we put our hope fully on Jesus, on our salvation. And not on other things, you know, other things we might rely on, the sweetest frame, our job, or even our wife. My wife is wonderful. I love my wife. I'm so glad she's my wife. But in the long run, you know, I have to rely on Jesus more than her, and vice versa. Especially her, vice versa. Okay, the chorus. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Okay, he's talking about Christ, the stone, the cornerstone of the church. On that rock we stand. And that's where our faith is on a very solid rock. You know, no matter what else goes on, we're standing on that solid rock. And we can take confidence from that. We can take hope from that. He says, all other ground is sinking sand. And I think he might be referring, we won't have to turn there, but to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about the wise man and the foolish man. And he says, if you don't build your life on the words of Jesus, you're building on sand. Right? You're building on sand. And when the floods come, when the adversity of life come, your life can be wiped out. Your house can fall down. So, in contrast, that's not what we're doing. We're not building our lives on sand. We're building our lives on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Second verse, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace, and every high and stormy gale my anchor holds within the veil. Flip back just a couple of pages to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf, becoming a high priest forever on the order of Melchizedek. So our hope, as it says here in the scripture, echoed in the song, is like an anchor, you know, that we're hanging on to. The anchor behind the veil, behind that curtain in the Holy of Holies that was in the temple, but here literally is in heaven. You know, our anchor is in heaven. That's what we have, you know, and it, no matter what happens, no matter what storm might come along, no matter how dark it get, you know, we've got that anchor that we're holding on to in heaven. You know, I used to have a sailboat, and we used to do a lot of sailing. We're actually going sailing again here soon on Lake Lanier. And you'd anchor the boat. You know, you go sailing, but then you'd anchor the boat when you want to rest or spend the night. And you drop the anchor, and you want to get a good firm hold on the ground. And then even if the wind blows, the boat's not going anywhere. And that's what he's talking about. And that's what the Hebrew writer was talking about, is we have that anchor. And we can hold on to God's promises. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. I already mentioned the first half of this verse. There, that worked. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. The end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in verse 24 of chapter 7, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Amen. If we build our lives on Jesus' teaching, like he said here, if we obey his teaching, all the things he just said in the Sermon on the Mount, if that's our goal, if that's our commitment, if that's what we are striving to do is follow Jesus' words, he says here our lives are like a house built on a rock with a firm foundation. You know, that's how they build tall buildings. They dig down to bedrock and make sure they drive the pylons into the rock so those buildings will stand. And that's what Jesus is talking about. If we do that, we are on the rock of Jesus. And it doesn't matter what floods come, doesn't matter what winds blow in our lives, we are standing on Jesus. And, you know, everything else might collapse. It may feel like Jeremiah was saying, everything else around his soul gives way. You know, there's just nothing else. But we still have Jesus to stand on. Amen? Amen. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll close out here. 1st verse of this song says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, the prophet Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would clothe us with garments of salvation, and a robe of righteousness. That's a cool thing. You know, we're clothed with Jesus' righteousness. We don't have to have our own, although we try to be righteous. We are clothed in His righteousness. When does that happen? When do we get clothed in Jesus' righteousness? When we're baptized. Marissa was just baptized on Friday. Amen. Amen. And there was another sister baptized on Friday who's probably in the other room with the Latin ministry. What's her name?
Arua.
Okay. Amen. See, and when that happens, and that's Galatians 3:27 says, when we are baptized, we are clothed with Christ. That's when this happens. We are clothed with His righteousness, and when the trumpet sounds, we know that we will be dressed in His righteousness alone. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen. You know, Steve last week talked about songs of judgment. You know, and judgment is always kind of scary when we think about it. But as he talked about, for Christians, judgment is actually an encouraging thing. It means God's going to set everything right. And we're going to be okay because our names are written in the book of life. We're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. So we can stand faultless before the throne when that day comes. And that's why Paul here, when he refers to the judgment, Jesus coming with a trumpet, where the whole world's going to mourn, but not us. He says, encourage one another with these words. That should be an encouragement to us to know that Jesus is coming back. To know that one day He will take us to heaven. And so when we sing this song today, let's encourage each other with the words of the song. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to pray and then we can go get our children. One thing we want to do when we come back in, you know, we always start the loud music just a couple on the screen and the that sort of is our cue that we're about to start church. And so if you would, I know we've sort of gotten in the habit of ignoring that, but if we could, when that sort of, the music goes on that lets us know church is going to start in a couple minutes, let's come on in and find our seats.
Amen.
Now, we don't have to sit down, we're going to be standing, but let's come on in, stop fellowshipping, you know, come on in, because we're not going to have anybody come up and settle us down. We're going to start the worship service with music. So we want to be ready to go. We want to sing praises to God. So let's do that. That'll be awesome. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much, Father, that Your word encourages us in hard times. Father, that no matter what the storms of life, the floods of life, the difficulties we face, Your word encourages us, Father, and that songs that speak to us about Your word can encourage us too. We're grateful that You've given us that. We're grateful that we can sing some of these songs this morning and worship You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.